Yesterday marked my 2-month anniversary of working for you. I'm very thrilled to have spent that time with you. And it's weird, my brother moved into Freed Hardeman today, and I'm not moving in with him. I've been his roommate for the past 2 years. So today has been a time of transition and change. Thank you, Randall, for me. And I love getting to know all of you. There are several of you I haven't gotten to know yet, and I hope that as time progresses, we can get to know each other better. But I feel like a lot of you don't know a lot about me. So what I want to do with the introduction to this lesson is tell you a little bit about myself, where I grew up. I grew up in a small town called Unionville. It's about 30 minutes yonder ways. And if you blink, you'll pass through it. There's nothing there. There is a livestock barn, a high school, junior high and elementary school put in one, a gas station, and that's it. We don't even have a red light. I would consider my town to be pretty normal. When I came to Murfreesboro, it was a huge wake-up call for me. It was culture shock, to be honest with you. I had to learn how to drive all over again, because no offense, but people in Murfreesboro don't know how to drive. So I would consider my town to be pretty normal. I would like to introduce you to three people who I am very good friends with and come in contact with on a day-to-day basis. With these men's permission, I give you their pictures. The first man that I want you to meet is our local barber. He gave me this haircut about a week ago. He's very skilled. I think he did a good job. You might not think so, but hey, he tried. What can you do with somebody like me? Our local barber, he gave himself this haircut. I think that he did a phenomenal job getting the headband, sideburns, and chin strap all together in one. He's very talented. It's the same distance all the way around, and I think he did a phenomenal job. He's very skilled with a razor and with clippers, and he's just an awesome guy. But this is a guy that I go to on a weekly or every 2-week basis. This is our local dentist. He cleaned my teeth a few weeks ago, and this man, when I went to him, I asked him, "Do you mind if I put your picture on a PowerPoint to show my church family?" He said the same thing he always says. Yes, absolutely. I don't care. I want everybody to know who I am, but with a smile like his. Now, how could you not say that? He cleaned my teeth before today, and he does a fantastic. The only thing that I would change about him is I think he needs to go see our local barber. He needs a little trim on his hair and beard, but he's always smiling, and I mean, he's got a $1 million smile. Agriculture is a big part of Unionville, Tennessee. We have a local sale barn, and anytime you go down the road, you might see a truck and trailer passing by headed to the sale barn, no matter what day of the week it is. These guys are my neighbors. They actually decided to combat the high gas prices by not buying a truck and trailer, but actually using a motorcycle. The only thing, this got me scratching my head a little bit. The man in front has a helmet on and the man in the back doesn't, so that doesn't seem very safe. But hey, you do what you have to do. They're beating the gas prices, taking the two sheep to the market. Now, at this point, you can probably tell I did not grow up with these people. I do not know these people. Google Images is a wonderful thing. And guys, those of you who went to NYM at Rockville, this is not an illustration original to me. You guys saw this given by the youth minister at Rockville, but the main reason I use this is because there is a definite difference between if I grew up here in that sense, the normal that I had and the normal that you all have. Even without that, there's a definite difference between normals that y'all are constantly introducing me to places and things that I never knew existed in Murfreesboro, and I live 30 minutes away. So what is our normal? What is normal? Well, there's a difference between our normal and God's normal, and there's a difference between the world's normal and the Christian's normal. So what I want us to do tonight is, by using Luke chapter 8, I want us to discover what God's normal is. Because God definitely has a sense of normal that He has had for all eternity. And one day we will get to experience that normal if we are a child of His. But what I want us to do is break it down into different sections. I want us to first look at what is normal as defined by 21st century world standards. And the best way I know how to describe this is with a term called moral relativism. And that's just a $1 million word that basically means if you think it's okay to do something, then that's fine. If I think it's okay to do something, that's fine too. But if I think that what you're doing is wrong, I have no grounds to tell you that it's wrong because you make your own morals. Your morals are relative to you. Moral relativism. Because of this, this term has gained massive momentum in the past 10 years. Because of this, now certain things like the following are becoming more present in our day and time. And I want to start from the bottom and go up. Shootings. We turn on the TV every single day and we're constantly hearing of more and more public shootings. Before Chattanooga, when we heard about shootings at places like Columbine and Sandy Hook, we were heartbroken. But we were thankful that it was so far away that it didn't necessarily affect us. We were able to turn off our TV, go to bed, go to sleep. Now, when the shooting hit Chattanooga, things changed. It's what, a 2-hour drive to Chattanooga, depends on who's driving? Things get closer to home. But that's our normal now. We expect to turn on the news and see something about public violence. I have on here public lies. Now, you say, Joshua, why in the world would you want to tell a lie in public? Well, humorously, we call that politics. Seriously, we expect, every time a politician campaigns, we expect them to tell us something that is not true, don't we? But why do we expect that? Because it's the norm. It's become normal in our society for a politician to stand up and say, I'm going to campaign and do all these things, get in office, and then don't do anything. So that has become a normal, and we brush it off. The age of consent, I have that up here because there's a bill going, or a motion, whatever you want to call it, going through the Supreme Court right now to lower the age of consent from the age of 18 to the age of 14. And I had the same look that you guys have when I heard about this. Now, I firmly believe that it will be thrown out, but it's there. Which, in essence, means if you see a 14-year-old girl walking down the street holding hands with a 30-year-old man, you can't do anything about it. Her parents can't do anything about it. In the same way, if you see a 14-year-old boy kissing a 30-year-old woman, you can't do anything about it. It would be illegal. Why? Because of moral relativism. That's saying, well, if it's right for me, it must be right for me, and you can't tell me whether I'm right or wrong because there's no such thing as absolute truth. NAMBLA. I'll leave that for last because I think it is the most shocking out of all of them. If you've never heard of NAMBLA before, I apologize for ruining your day. Because it's awful. It stands for North American Man-Boy Love Association, which is an organization that is fighting for the rights, if I can use that in air quotes, fighting for the rights of homosexual pedophilistic relationships. And now, pedophilia is no longer a medical mental illness. It is a sexual preference, like homosexuality, as defined by our nation. So all these things go back to moral relativism, saying that whatever you think is true, whatever you think is right, then that must be okay for you. And you have no right to tell me I'm wrong. There's no absolute truth. So that is the normal as defined by 21st century world standards. Not at all the normal of the Bible or God or Christians in the 21st century. I'm not saying that. But based on worldview, and again, I'm not trying to preach against the United States, but based on worldview, that's really what's going on in our world today. So the question is, what is our normal? Well, if you would turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 12 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 1. This is our normal. As a Christian living in the 21st century, this is our normal. Same thing that happened over 3,000 years ago. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. That's our normal. You see, in today's society, it's not that sin is overtaking and Christianity is being put on the back burner. It's more people who are involved in sin are standing up for their sin, and more Christians who are involved in Christianity are stepping back from their faith. This is our normal, that the godly man ceases to be. That's what we're going through. Now, I said we were going to be in Luke chapter 8. We are going to be in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through 39. We're going to be there for the remainder of the lesson. I want us to look at how we can get from our 21st century world normal into a situation where we are surrounded by God's normal. The normals are very different. But God has put up with His normal for all eternity, and we've put up with our normal for about 20 years. So I think God has a better idea of what normal should be. We need to ask ourselves this question: why then do we feel the need to stay normal? Because all of us in this room, I watched your faces, all of us in this room when we were going over moral relativism had a cringe, or a look of disgust, or a look of disapproval. So why then do we need to stay in this sense of normal? We need to do that because we feel the need, we feel like we need a sense of normal in order to survive. All of us have a comfort zone. Some comfort zones are bigger than others. I like to think I have a pretty large comfort zone. I live by a philosophy, it's only awkward if you make it awkward. So you go and you do weird things with weird people like our youth devo tonight, and everything works out. You have a sense of normal because of your comfort zone. So we feel this need because we have a need to survive. We feel like the minute we step out of our comfort zone, something's going to go wrong. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Let's begin reading the Word of God. It says, "And they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out on the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs." So this is a living man in a dead place. Much like America today, living people in a dead place. Verse 28, "Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him with a loud voice, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" And that last part of the phrase that the demon says always catches our eye. "I beg you, do not torment me." Well, there are two types of people on this planet. There are those who are in Christ and there are those who are out of Christ. And the ones who are out of Christ, when they come in contact with Christ, have that thought that the demon just said, "Jesus, I beg you, do not torment me." I was baptized when I was 9 years old. Growing up in high school as a baptized believer, it was very difficult for me to go and engage in activities with certain groups of people and certain friends, even though they were my friends. Because I knew what the Bible said, and I knew where I needed to be when I needed to be there. Now, that's not to say that I did that every single time. But I remember going and doing things and not thinking about God and what He would say if He was here at that present moment. I was involved in a dating relationship for 4 years when I was in high school. It was a great girl, and she was not a member of the church, didn't have any plans on being a member of the church. That's ultimately the reason we broke up. And I remember praying, "God, when she comes to church with me today, don't let the sermon be about instrumental music. Don't let the sermon be about the necessity of baptism." I didn't want conflict. I didn't want Jesus to torment me. But Jesus tells us that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, and that Jesus, taking on Jesus, is not something that we should fear. Rather, it's something we should look forward to. Just a few pages over, like one page over in my Bible, perhaps it is in yours, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, we come in contact with three different people that Jesus comes in contact with, two of which come to Him, one of which Jesus goes to Himself. And in verse 57 it says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to Him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" That's a pretty bold statement, a statement I believe we all would like to make. "Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.'" Now, if you want to do an interesting study, go throughout the Gospels and look at every time Jesus said no. Luke chapter 8, where we are for the majority of our lesson, is going to be one of those examples. But here in chapter 9, Jesus is basically saying, "Are you sure? I'll follow you wherever you go." Really? Really? "Because I'm homeless." For 3 years of our Savior's life, He was homeless. So following me is not going to be convenient. Verse 59, He said to another. Now this is Jesus going to someone else. A very different response than when He went to James and John and the sons of Zebedee and said, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." They immediately left their home, they immediately left their job, they immediately left their family, and they followed Jesus. Jesus comes to another man and says, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first permit me to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Following Jesus is not cultural. You see, this man, he either had a father that was already dead or a father that was dying. And as a man in his family, he would very likely receive some of the inheritance. So, allow me to bury my father. Allow me to grieve with my family. Allow me to receive what is rightfully mine. Allow me to do the things that the culture says I need to do in a time where my father is going to pass away. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You go preach. So following Jesus isn't convenient. It's not cultural. Lastly, another man comes to him and says, I will follow you, Lord. Very similar to what the first man said. But there's that three-letter word that always throws us for a loop in the Bible, the word but. First, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But, Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So not only is following Jesus convenient or cultural, it's not comfortable. Putting your hand to the plow means you have to work. In other words, all three of these situations, these men had their normal ways of life interrupted by Jesus, getting out of their comfort zone. It was not normal to be homeless. It was not normal to disregard your father's funeral. It was not normal to just up and leave and not tell your family goodbye. But following Jesus is not normal. This man who was demon-possessed, the demon said, I beg you, do not torment me. Are we asking that question today as a child of God? When we leave these doors and we begin our walk in contact with the world, are we looking at the world and saying, Jesus, just don't today, please. Just stay on the back burner. I don't want the people I work with to know that I'm a child of yours. I don't want the people that I come in contact with to know that I was at church yesterday while they were at the ball game. Just don't bother me today. The demons asked him, do not torment me. Next, as we move on, in verse 29, Jesus said, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, so he had cast the demons out. For it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bond and be driven in by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. So here's a man who has been chained to the cemetery. Living naked, chained in the cemetery. That doesn't exactly sound like the nice way of living that most of the people would be used to. So to get out of our sense of normal, instead of staying normal, what then can we do? The only way we can move from our sense of normal to God's sense of normal is to cast the demons out of our lives. Now, I do not believe that demons and devils, like we read about in the Bible, possess people today. There's no need for it. Jesus has come. He has ministered. The apostles have come. They have ministered. We have the readings and the recordings of it. But I do believe that the demon of alcohol and the demon of pornography and the demon of theft and the demon of all the other sins that we read about are very alive and well in our world. And I'm using that as in an analogy sense. Don't take for this that I'm saying there's demons in the world. No. But if we have a problem with sin, the only way for us to move from point A to point B is to cast them out. That's it. That's the only way to do it. In the book of Psalms, chapter 51, beginning in verse 10, you don't even have to turn there. You know it. You can quote it by memory. This is Psalm 51. It's what David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. We sing it at youth devotionals. Hopefully we can sing it sometime here on a Sunday night, singing night. Verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And sustain me with a willing spirit, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Now, all of us fall in one of the three categories. I've said this many times before. I'll say it again before I die. You'll get sick and tired of hearing it. We all fall in one of these three categories. We need to have our hearts created clean. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 give us a before and after picture of the Christian. Before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses. After Christ, we were raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. After Christ, we were seated in the heavenly places with Christ. After Christ, we were created in Christ as His workmanship for good works. We need to be created clean, first and foremost. The only way you can clean something is to wash it. And the only thing that washes away sins, according to this book, not me, not the Church of Christ's way of thinking, the only way is to be baptized into Jesus Christ. It's what it says. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Ananias, in Acts chapter 22, comes to Paul, and he asks him a question. Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, doing what? Washing away your sins. So first we need to be created clean. Perhaps those of us sitting in here have been created clean. We've been baptized into Christ. We are a new creature, a new creation. The second thing is found in verse 12. We need to be restored to the joy of our salvation. There is joy in the Lord. There is joy in being a Christian. And one of the problems that I personally have is going down the radio and listening to preachers on AM radio. And one preacher, 1 minute, will be preaching about how our world is doomed and how everything is just bad and wrong. And then the next preacher will be preaching about how everything is fantastic and how it's over the top, how if you give $5 to the church, you'll never have any more problems. And neither one are right. But there is joy in our salvation. We have the ultimate cure to the deadliest disease known to man. That's sin. And the ultimate cure is Jesus and His blood. And there is joy in knowing that. Lastly, if we've been created clean and we're living in the joy of our salvation, we need to be telling people about it. Verse 13, says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." What are we doing to share the gospel with other people? What are we doing to share the good news of salvation with people who don't know it? Or people who know something contrary to what this Bible says? All of us fall in one of these three categories. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. I know I'm using a lot of familiar passages tonight, and that's okay. They're just as good as the unfamiliar ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and following, Paul writes to the church at Corinth who had numbers of problems. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And what a sad world, and what a sad letter if the letter would end here. But it doesn't. Verse 11, "Such were some of you." There's that magic three-letter word. But you were what? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of your God. So here, Paul gives us a list of all these demons that the church at Corinth had had problems with. They had had problems with homosexuality, with thievery, with being disobedient, with being fornicators, worshiping idols, being drunkards, all these things. And Paul even writes, "Such were some of you." The Christians at the church at Corinth had been these things. He says, "But you were washed." But you cast those demons out through the blood of Jesus when you met that blood in baptism. But you were washed. You were sanctified and you were justified. So the only way that we can leave our sense of normal and get into the grace of godliness, being like God, is to cast these demons out. It's the only way. Luke chapter 8. I want us to skip the whole casting the demons out section, actually. I want us to skip from verse 32 all the way down to verse 38. That's actually the good part where he casts the demons into the pigs and the pigs run off the cliff. It makes for a great vacation Bible school story. Verse 38. "Here is a man who has been living naked in the tombs, a living man in a dead place, literally living in a cemetery. Here's a man who went up to the Lord Himself, and the demons inside of him begged, 'Do not torment us.' here's a man who has gone from point A to point B, made the transition, and now, here's where Jesus says no. Now, he earnestly desires to go with Jesus. Verse 38, but the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him. That's an interesting word. Begging him. Not just saying, Jesus, I'm here when you need me. Or just saying, you know, Jesus, I'll see you on Sunday at the local place of gathering. I'll see you at the Sabbath and all this stuff. No, he says that he was begging him to follow him. But he sent him away. Jesus sent him away. Saying, verse 39, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. Now this throws me for a loop. Could you imagine this man with the reputation that he had going back home? This is no prodigal son story where the father is waiting with open arms. This is a man who was demon-possessed, who was constantly being chained to the tombs, who was a nuisance in the territory because of the demons that were in him. And now Jesus says, no, you can't stay with me. I know I saved your life. You can't stay with me. You have to go back home. After we've cast our demons out, after we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, Jesus gives us a commission to go back home, to tell the people that we're close to. Return to your house. Describe what great things God has done for you. Now this also throws me for a loop, what he actually did. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. His obedience, although he didn't get what he wanted, speaks great volumes to his character after he was created clean. That even though he didn't get exactly what he wanted, he still did what Jesus said. Now that is a great contrast to what we see the demons say. Jesus, I beg you, don't torment me. Here's a man who has to go back home to the place that continually chained him to the tombs and preach about some man who came and had the power to make him clean. You see, we all have a story to tell. We all have people around us who don't know the power of Jesus Christ and His blood. We all know people who desperately need our Lord and Savior. So talking about our sense of normal, how can we get from our normal in the 21st century, today's lifestyle, to God's sense of normal? Well, first of all, we have to do away with the question, or with the statement, Jesus, don't torment me. We have to do away with that. Jesus doesn't want to torment anyone. His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Jesus wants to be a blessing to all of us, not a torment. We have to cast these demons out of our lives, folks. All of us struggle with something. But see, the word struggle is an interesting word. It means that we're fighting back against the temptations. Rarely I struggle. I usually just fall. We have to cast those things out. We have to make an effort on our part to stop engaging in sin. Paul writes to the Romans about grace, and he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Should we continue in sin because we're children of God? Certainly not. We have to cast those things out, and then we have to earnestly desire a relationship with Jesus Christ, like this man. Although he didn't get a side-by-side physical relationship, he still earnestly desired that. He earnestly desired. He was begging to follow Jesus wherever he went. And unlike the men in Luke chapter 9 that we read about, he follows through with the commission that Jesus gave. Jesus has given all of us a commission. He's given us a commission to be created clean, to be baptized into His body. He's given us a commission to not engage in sin. He's given us a commission to be different from the world, to be weird by worldly standards, to be in God's sense of normal. And that is the challenge that we have for our entire life, is to expand our comfort zone where we can be comfortable in the Word and uncomfortable in the world. So as we move and transition, if we can help you with your transition, if we can help you understand the need and the necessity to become a child of God. We can wash you clean in the blood of Jesus through baptism. If we can pray for you and help you on your journey, we earnestly desire that you would let us know. We can't help you unless we know. Won't you make it known to us while we stand and sing?